First Kings chapter 18, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land and to all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? And as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore sin, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, tonight more than anything, I do not want me in any part of this service. God, I want you completely to have control of this service. Lord, help me to say only what you would have me to say, and help me just be empty of myself. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just fill these words and the feebleness of the speech, Lord. And I pray that you just strengthen it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as people to just grasp hold of this truth tonight, Lord. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach about this subject tonight, the mountain men. The mountain men. You know, it's kind of interesting. Pastor is maybe not right now on a mountain, but early in the morning he will be on a mountain. And tonight I want to preach about this, the mountain men. You know, we see here an epic picture forming. I want you to take, if you would tonight, go with me in your mind to this mountain, Mount Carmel. A high mountain overlooking the great sea. And we see an epic picture forming here. We have if you wouldn't, and I don't know, maybe I shouldn't, but I like reading between the lines when I read the Bible, okay? You say, Brother Chad, is that right? I don't think it's wrong, okay? There's a lot of things in the Bible that we are not recorded in the Bible that had to have happened in the Bible. And if you would, you remember those prophets that Obadiah hid in the cave, okay? So we're standing on top of Mount Carmel, and over here on a hillside, there's a black hole. We don't see what's in the hole because, Brother Kyle could tell you this, you know, when you have a darker hide, if you would, for even a sniper or something, you can stay back in the shadows, and if you're in the light, you cannot see outside. Right now you could walk out there in the foyer and you cannot see, perceive what's outside very well because of a reflection in the glass. And that's just the way it is. So you can't see into the cave, but whether you realize it or not, inside that cave there's 100 men hidden inside that cave. But up on top of this mountain, you see a large group of people walking up the mountain. You can't even count how many people there are. And they're slowly making their way up the mountain. And you're standing on top of this mountain, and you're standing up there, and pretty soon all these people come up. And you ask one of them, "Hey, where are you guys from? Who are you?" One of them said, "Well, we're the children of Israel. We're the children of God. We're God's chosen people." Like, okay, all right. And shortly you see another group coming up, and they're all arrayed in these very similar maybe uniforms or costumes, if you would, and they're all dressed very much alike, and they come carrying many different artifacts, I guess you would, and there's 850 of them. 400 are dressed one way and 450 are dressed another way. And they slowly make their way up this mountain, and you're standing on top of this mountain, and you're standing there, and all these, you ask, "What are you guys?" "Well, we are the prophets of the grove. And we are the prophets," the other group says, "we are the prophets of Baal." So we're standing on top of this mountain. Off to the side, we see the king. The king right now is King Ahab. And it's interesting, but beside him, off to the side, that he's almost like he's trying to hide, is a man is standing in the shadows. His name would be Obadiah. Obadiah, the king's helper, the king's right-hand man, if you would. He's standing in the shadows. One thing about Obadiah, I believe he was a saved man. The Bible says he feared the Lord greatly. He's standing in the shadows, though. We look off into the distance, and trudging up this lonely mountain is a solitary figure. No one's with him. He's completely by himself. We've got a huge multitude of people on top of this mountain. We've got 850 prophets on top of this mountain. We know that over in that cave on the other hillside, there's 100 men hidden for their lives. Hidden because they're afraid that Jezebel would slay them. We cannot see his features as he trudges up the hill, walks slowly up the hill. It's too far away. But as he gets closer, we understand that he's a man of the wilderness. He's not dirty, but he's a very rugged man. His clothing are of the roughest type. And he very methodically, never stopping, never hesitating, he marches up this hill. He has an unexplainable confidence about him. As he gets closer, 850 people begin to mock and to jeer him. Steadfastly, he looks forward, and he never wavers. He never stops. He never says anything in return. He just keeps walking up the hill. The children of Israel, sadly, they stand by and watch silently as he comes before a broken altar. An altar that has been torn down, perhaps even recently, by these 850 false prophets. With a strong, loud voice, he challenges the false prophets to a duel. This is not a duel of swords. It's not a duel of pistols. This is a duel between gods, if you would, on top of Mount Carmel. In this duel, the winner takes all, and the loser ends up with nothing. There is no middle ground. An altar is made, and upon it a bullock is swiftly butchered, and the chanting begins. Amidst all of this, the stoic face of Elijah slowly creases into a grin, and he starts making fun of them on top of Mount Carmel. He starts mocking them and telling them that their God is away on vacation and is busy, and it increases the chaos. They can't stand it. It just makes it louder. The mayhem gets insane. If you've never seen a tribal dance from some of the even Native American, I can only imagine how you've got 850 of these people begging their God to send fire. Can you imagine? So he's mocking them. After a day of crying and weeping and cutting themselves. Blood is everywhere. Complete mayhem. It is now time for the prophet to take his turn. The prophet, as everyone's watching, slowly takes 12 stones by himself and builds an altar. After the 12th stone, he gathers the wood and lays it upon the altar. Everyone's just standing watching him. Drawing his own knife, he begins a very bloody task of by hand killing a bull and butchering that bull by himself and then laying it on the altar. Finally finished, he's drenched in blood. Completely drenched. His garments are drenched in blood. He then asks servants to pour 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice and the altar. He then prays to Jehovah God, and fire falls, consuming the sacrifice, consuming the altar, consuming the water. The God of Elijah is heralded to be the true God. He then takes all of the prophets and kills every one of the 850 prophets. This is an amazing story. It's one that you almost wish that you could see firsthand. One of the last times I preached about living on praying ground. And we talked about how Elijah lived here. How Elijah, he could have his prayers answered and God would send the fire. But you know, this, as an amazing story as this is, we know the end of the story. We know that everything turned out good for Elijah. But Elijah didn't know that walking up the hill. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. 187 years earlier, about 75 miles away, another man is walking up a mountain. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Another mountain man takes a trip up a mountain. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And we're going to skip down just for a couple verses. And Jonathan, verse number 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And they, if they say unto us, 'Tarry until we come unto you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Judah, Benjamin, looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, "Number now and see who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahai, "Bring hither the ark of God," for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. We see here, we have another man. Another man who climbs probably an even more difficult hill, a more difficult mountain. The Bible says he climbed on his hands and on his feet. That means it took a lot of effort. If you read earlier, his armor bearer did not possess a weapon. His armor bearer did not possess a weapon. Saul and Jonathan, the Bible says, were the only two people in the land of Israel that had a sword. But you know what he said? He said, I'm going to go do this for God. And his armor bearer said, hey, whatever you want to do, whatever's in your heart, I'm right behind you. And I can just imagine these two, they get the challenge, they holler this challenge out, much like Elijah did. It's a challenge. Said, hey, you want us to come up there? You want us to stay here? And it cracks me up. They're like, oh, come up here. We want to show you something. And I think Jonathan, in the back of his mind, looked over his armor bearer and said, come on, let's go show them the thing or two. They start climbing up that hill. I could just see Jonathan, he straps his sword on his back or it's on his side, and he's climbing up that hill, and the armor bearer is like, okay, might as well die today. It's as good a day as any. He puts his shield and he starts taking it up there, and they get to that first sentinel, and I could just see, I think this huge Philistine, I don't know what Jonathan did. He was obviously a trained soldier, but he takes his sword and somehow he makes this guy fall down. And I think that armor bearer grabbed that shield and just started beating him on the head with it. Till he was, a bloody pulp. They just looked at each other like, oh yeah, this is the way we're going to do it. He probably grabbed, I can just see that Philistine having this big old battle axe, okay? Here's my overactive imagination, okay? So the armor bearer, obviously a battle axe is better than a shield, right? So he grabs this battle axe, this huge battle axe. And they're going up there and they're, Jonathan's making all these guys fall, and as soon as they fall down, there goes the heads down this hill. And the Bible says within a space of half an acre, they killed 20 men. And then the Lord steps in. The Lord said, hey, okay, you did your part. Let me take care of the rest of them. And the Bible says the ground started shaking. They were scared to death of two guys. One of them didn't even know how to fight. He was the armor bearer. That's all he was. But an epic battle. Something crazy happened. And you think about this, and it's an amazing. But you know what? Two men walking up a mountain that climbed a mountain. I love that armor bearer. We don't know his name. We never hear anything else about the armor bearer. But I can just say... Jonathan's there and he's like, Liz, come here. We got to get away from all these people. I want to go try this. I think he's very daring. Let's go see what the enemy's like. And the armor bearer is like, hey, you knock him down, I'll cut him up. You know what I mean? All right, let's slice and dice, man. Let's get this thing going. And they start climbing that hill. Do you think that armor bearer was completely ready to climb that hill? I don't think so. Why did that armor bearer climb that hill? Why? He could have said, well, I don't think I want to climb that hill with you. You see those guys? They're from Gath. That's where Goliath was from. All right? These guys are mean. And we're fighting uphill. A strategical disadvantage. We're fighting uphill. He said, hey, if it's in your heart to do, let's do this. Let's get this thing done. But you know, it's interesting. I don't ever know that we ever hear about his armor bearer. I didn't look to where Jonathan died, but I don't remember hearing about his armor bearer. You say, well, Brother Chad, what are those two stories? Why did you tell us those two stories tonight? Well, I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter number 18, and this is kind of where I want to take some of Pastor's message. Pastor's preached, honestly, and I'm going to tell you this, Pastor's preached this message all over the United States, but he's never preached it here. And honestly, I don't blame him. And I'm not going to re-preach the whole thing. Some of you have heard it. Most of you probably have not. And I'm not going to, it's like I said, I'm not nothing compared to Pastor Jerry. My mind doesn't even think the same way. So it's going to be different. But he's got some very good thoughts, and I want to pull those thoughts out tonight. First of all, I want you to think, go to 1 Kings, which is chapter 18. I'm sorry, I'm not even there. I want you to look at verse number 4. Verse number 3 and 4. Bible says, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. We're going to get back to that. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. You say, Brother Chad, why did you make an emphasis to tell us about that dark hole on the side of the mountain? The Bible doesn't tell us where this cave was. We don't know. It could have been easily, it very well could have been within sight of Mount Carmel. And for the sake of story tonight, I'm going to say it was easily within eyeshot of Mount Carmel. Tonight, I want to talk about the mountain men. I want to talk about Jonathan. I want to talk about Elijah. But I also want to talk about some other members of this story, some other characters in this cast, this plot, if you would, that we don't know much about. First off, I want to talk about the prophets in the cave. The prophets in the cave. Why are they in the cave? Why are they in the cave? If you would, can you imagine these prophets? You've got 100 prophets, and I think that they're probably, in my mind, they're young Christians. They're young. They would be your guys' age, your young lady's age, young adults, recently graduated, going to college, recently graduated from college. I think they're that age. But why are they in a cave? Why are they in a cave? Well, they're scared for their life. Well, what about Elijah? What about Elijah? Why isn't Elijah hid in a cave? Why isn't Elijah hid in a cave? It begs the question, are these the preacher boys that Elijah spent part of his life investing in? It begs the thought. Are these the young people from his youth group that Elijah may have had an influence on their life? Why are they in the cave? Why are they in the cave? I wonder if, as Elijah's walking up the hill, maybe Elijah knows that these are in a cave. And I wonder if Elijah, as he's walking up this hill, every once in a while he turns behind him to look to see if anybody's coming behind him. But sad to say, these prophets are hid in a cave. So we have the prophets in the cave. I want to illustrate this tonight as far as, you know what, folks? Our pastor is climbing a mountain. Our pastor is climbing a mountain. Tomorrow morning, he's going to be climbing a literal mountain. But here in Jacksonville, Indiana, as flat as we have it here, our pastor's climbing a mountain. Our pastor's climbing a mountain. He is going whether no one else is going with him. Hey, young people, you know, pastor's given his heart for you. I taught briefly, very briefly this morning in the adult Sunday school about a broken heart. The Bible talks about a broken and contrite spirit and a broken heart. You know what contrite means? Contrite means crushed, broken to pieces, mutilated, bruised. That's what contrite means. And you know, pastor, and he's preached this message before, but young people, pastor has taken his heart and he's offered it to you. He's given it to you. He really has. Whether you want to believe that or not, it's the truth. Time and time again, he's held his heart out. But what happens so many times is we get so involved with what we do, what we want to do with our lives. We don't care about all the time, all the investment that he's put. And you know what that does? Crushes it. It breaks it. It mutilates it. It hurts. I wonder if Elijah, up on top of that mountain, he thinks about those 100 prophets that are sitting back in that cave. While he's walking up that mountain, there's 100 prophets sitting in there that he gave his life of investment. The youth trips he took them on. The lessons he's taught them. The money personally he has given for them. And his heart, as he walks up that mountain, is crushed, mutilated, broken to pieces. I wonder, who are the prophets in the cave? You know, I want to be real like that. I've seen his tears, even recently. His tears over somebody that's he's held his heart out to and it's been broken. He's asked me, Brother Chad, what else could I have done to help them? You know, I had to look at him. I don't know. You know, because everybody has a free choice. Everybody has a choice to look at that cave and see a solitary figure walking up that mountain. You have a choice. Stay in your cave or fall in line. It's up to you. But you know what? I want to be real like that, young people. I'm not perfect. I make no claims to be. You ask my wife, she'll tell you I'm not. You ask any member of the church, I'll tell you I'm not. And if that runs out, I'll make you a list of things that I'm not perfect at. So there is no doubt about it. But you know what? I want to be real. I don't want to be fake. You know, I want to hurt when you hurt. You say, Brother Chad, doesn't that hurt? Absolutely. But that's the only way I can hold my heart out is if you're hurting, I hurt. But I wonder if Elijah felt that going up that mountain. What about all those boys I spent hours investing in? What about them? I see the hurt that comes on his face when he talks about a young person, a young man, a young lady that left everything to go hide in a cave. Why are they in the cave? Let me throw this out there. Excuse me, I apologize. Let me throw this out there. Why are they in the cave? A man named Obadiah, a compromising Christian, a man that said he feared the Lord greatly, but he served the king of the world. I just want to challenge adults. Woe is you, woe is I, if we discourage young people from coming out of a cave. Shame on us. Obadiah is the one that put him in a cave. Fed him with bread and water. I'm not, quite honestly, I don't like diets of bread and water. I'd rather be an Elijah out there. Sorry, I had a weird random thought, but I'd rather be an Elijah out there and be able to enjoy God's creation, be fed by unique ways, than be stuck in a dark cave with bread and water. You know, Pastor Elijah couldn't make him come out of the cave. Where's the young man? Where's the young lady that is in the cave and watches as the prophet climbs that hill? You know, folks, there's something inside me that if I saw that happen, I would like to think that, by golly, if he's going to climb that, I'm coming right behind him. I'd like to think I'd be that. As good a day to die as any. Hey, wait up, preacher. Wait up, Elijah. I'm coming. Hold up just a second. Let me catch up with you. I'll walk up this mountain with you. I'll help you build the altar. I'll help you gather the wood. Hey, why don't you sit right here? We already got this altar built. Why don't you sit right here? I know how to butcher this bull. I'll do this. Hey, I'm good at carrying water. I'll go get the water. I'd like to think I would be that. The armor bearer didn't even have a weapon. And he said, whatever you want to do, I'm right behind you. I'm right behind you. You know, I don't have much to offer God. You know, I told Brother Reiser this last night. I got stuck talking to the two Reiser brothers last night. One of them came at, I don't know what time you were here, 10, something like that. One of them was here at 9:30 or 9. I talked to him for like 45 minutes about stuff, and then Brother Jeff came at 10 or whatever, and we talked for 30 minutes or so, and it was good. It was good talking to him. But I was telling him, you know why I stand up here? It's not because I'm good at it. Everybody knows that. It's not because I'm comfortable doing it. It's not. It's so that preacher can take 2 weeks of vacation and go, dude, I don't care what he does. It's his time. He can do whatever he wants to. You know, God never has called me to preach, obviously. God's never called me to preach. But you know, when God laid on my heart, hey, you need to do something better for me than just being just a normal Christian. You know what he laid on my heart? You need to be an armor bearer. I don't even necessarily need you to be an Elisha. I just need you to be an armor bearer. You know, the armor bearer, his name was never mentioned. I live and I die. My name's, I don't care. Nobody gives a rip. It's just something they write in the tombstone someplace. But if I can help, listen, and here's a mindset that you have to get over. You know why you get upset when a preacher leaves? It's because you're worried about what preacher's doing for you. Listen, why don't you be worried about what you can help preacher do for others? Don't be worried about what preacher does for you. Be worried about helping preacher do things for others. Everybody in here needs to go to a youth revival with him sometime. And you need to watch him preach to those young people and watch God work on their hearts. If you've not tried it, don't knock it. Do it. But you know what we want? We want to stay in our stinking cave. And get on your cave mail and cave mail each other. Draw Instagrams on your cave wall, whatever you're going to do. Sorry. You know, I don't know if the armor bearer had much talent as far as a fighting person, but the way I read the Bible, every person that Jonathan knocked down, he killed. You know, I want to be that person for preacher. Hey, preacher. I'm not a leader, but you knock him down, I'll kill him. You knock him down, I'll kill him. Where was that for Elijah? Think about how lonely that walk was up that mountain. When he gets to the top, he's got 850 people against one. The people that should have been the children of God are standing up there mute mouthed. watching silently as one man does all the work. How much better would it have been for Elijah to look back and he's got 20 young people out of his youth group saying, "Hey, preacher, we're right behind you. Let's go get this thing done. If you die, we die. But at least we're dying doing something for God." Where is that? Hey, where's the older person? "Well, Brother Chad, that's just for young people." No. Where's the older person? They got their cane, you know. He's halfway up the mountain. They're just, you know, quarter of the way. "I'm coming, preacher. I'm coming. Just keep going. I'll make it there eventually. Slow but sure." You know, I think he'd been happy for anybody on that day. Where's the teenager that he's got to, if anything, hold back a little bit? Hey, what about this? He gets halfway up that mountain and he's tired. Where's the young adults that come over, like Aaron and her, and say, "Hey, we'll carry you"? Brother Tim was telling me, I don't remember what it was. He was told me the story the other day about, anyway, it was a guy that they had that led each squadron or whatever. And for some reason, he either got hurt, he got tired. They had this long run, basically, that they had to do. I don't know, it was 5 or 6 miles. I don't remember what he told me. He could tell you better. And this guy got hurt. He was supposed to be leading them. So you got all these big soldiers. And you know what? They were carrying a telephone pole. And this guy got hurt. And so they told him, he said, "We're not leaving you here. You get up on that telephone pole. We're carrying you the rest of the way." And they ran the whole rest of the way with him on that telephone pole. Hey, we can learn some lessons from the military. You know, preacher, you know, most of you don't know what all that has transpired. And I don't. But preacher needed this vacation more than anybody, including myself in here, understands. He needed that. He needs every once in a while for his church people to come by and say, "Hey, we're going to carry you just a little ways. We'll give your feet a break. Hey, I may not be able to, listen, I may not be able to pray a 60-some word prayer and have fire come down from heaven and devour a sacrifice and devour an altar and devour the water and devour everything. But I know how to build an altar. I know how to cut firewood. I know how to butcher stuff. And I've carried my fair share of water. Preacher, you just sit right there and I'll take care of the rest of this." And then you pray and then the fire will come down and then me and you will go kill all these guys. Are you an armor bearer or are you hiding in a cave? We have the prophets in the cave. We also have the compromising Christian. You know, the Bible says Obadiah feared God. But if you also notice in verse number 3, and Ahab called Obadiah. And verse number 5, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, "Go." And Obadiah went in verse number 6. You know what, folks? And I'm just going to say this. Whose yes man are you? When God says jump, do you ask how high? Or when the world says jump, you ask how high? Who do you answer to? Do you do the bidding of the world or do you do the bidding of God? Look at verse number seven. This is a whole message in and of itself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my Lord Elijah?" Did you catch that? Personal pronoun, personal possessive pronoun, my. "Art thou my Lord, that thou my Lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy Lord." Elijah said, "You ain't fooling me. I'm not your Lord. Go tell your Lord Ahab I'm going to meet him here. Hey, who's your Lord? Who's your Lord? It was the man that was doing the bidding of the world that stuck these guys in the cave. Practicality. We had a rainy summer, and I think the churchyard looked great. But it's just the concept here. Whose yard gets mowed? If you have one of two, whose yard gets mowed? Whose house gets painted? Like I said, thank you so much for the young people that helped yesterday. Well, I don't have time. I got this. I got to do at my place. What about all the stuff that God needs done at his place? Whose yes man are you? If you're going to be compromising and undermining, please leave these young people alone. They fight enough battles without a supposed Christian trying to get them into a cave. You just want to complain about the man that's out there walking on them. You know, somebody that's doing right always makes somebody that's not doing right feel bad. So what would they do? They get on their Wi-Fi in the cave and send blogs to each other. Facebook. Whatever. I don't keep up with that stuff, but there's so many new things. Instead of complaining about the man that's climbing the mountain, why don't you go out and follow him? Why don't you grab your tool belt? Say, hey, we can do this. Are you going to be an armor bearer? Or are you going to be a prophet in the cave? Are you going to be an armor bearer? Or are you going to stand by like Obadiah was in the shade, in the shadows, watching that man come up the hill? You don't lend a hand. You don't say a word. You just watch. Are you watching our pastor climb this hill? I'm nothing. But you know, some of you may think this is stupid, but you know, if I can go mow preacher's yard, listen, yes. If I can go mow preacher's yard and give him two more hours that he could influence another person's life, in some weird, twisted way, I think I had a small part in that. And it's something that I couldn't do myself. I'm not the orator. He's got, oh my goodness, the stuff he can pull out of a verse of Scripture is out of this world. And God's blessed him that way. God's blessed him being able to talk to young people. Give him that opportunity. Don't hold him hostage in your little cave. Let him get out on that mountain. Let him challenge the world. Remember what I said earlier? You only get mad because you're upset at what he's not doing for you, when you should be concerned about what you're doing to help him reach other people. He wants to see the older folks. I'm not leaving anybody out on this. Young people, he wants to see the kids. He wants to see the older folks. He wants to see them maybe having trouble keeping up, but they're still coming. You know what I enjoyed about the work day yesterday? We had a whole range. I had, and if you have an excuse, don't come tell me. I'm sorry. At this point, I've got 3-year-olds staining a boat. Well, they just wasted too much. You should have seen what I put on. I just slopped that stuff on like it was no tomorrow. If you're going to complain about me wasting stuff. I had 3-year-olds staying in a boat. I had men who could hardly walk painting a wall. I had men who's got dementia told me this morning, thank you so much for letting me come work. He's like, I felt 10 years younger being there yesterday. It was entertaining. It really was. They're willing to climb a mountain. Jump on board. I just want to say tonight, and I'm going to be done, I want to be an armor bearer. I want to walk that mountain with them. Brother Chad, what would you do if Pastor Everett left here? I don't know, because I feel, and don't take this wrong, I feel like my job is not necessarily this building, this church, My job is to be his armor bearer. Pick him up when he falls down. Here, can I carry your sword a while? I'll die. I will live and I will die in your footsteps. If we have to climb on hands and knees, we climb. If we have to fight with our bare hands, we fight. If it comes to building, we'll build. If it comes to fighting the enemy, you lead, I'll follow. Once again, my job is to be a help to the pastor so he can accomplish more. My job is to be a help to the pastor so he can accomplish. That's the only reason I'm standing here tonight. It has nothing to do with what I'm preaching. I don't want to be here. This is work days yesterday, I can do. I don't want to be here. But if I can take something from him to say, hey, go do this. Go preach at a youth conference where 5 or 6 boys might surrender to God's will. What better life to live? But you know what, young people? He wants to look behind him. And he wants to see you guys. Don't break his heart. Don't break his heart. It's a great day in your life when you go from what can pastor do to serve me to what can I do to help pastor reach other people better. Are you an armor bearer for the man on the mountain? Tomorrow he's going to be on a mountain. And I hope he kills the biggest elk ever. I hope he actually hits it this time. Shouldn't have gone there, should I? I do. I hope he has the time of his life. I hated even text him today. I just had a quick question. I had to text him. He's so gracious. So gracious. No problem. I said, hey, say to bug you, but I got this question. No problem. I couldn't work. I wouldn't work for any other pastor. I've been around too many of them. Sorry. So gracious. You know, folks, you know, I said something about older folks getting there. You know the kind of pastor you got? The Bible says in Isaiah that he leads those with young gently along. You know the kind of pastor you got? Yeah, he's climbing a mountain. Though none go with him, still he will follow. But he'll also reach back and give you a hand. He'll give you a boost up. And he does it all the time. But don't ask him to sit down and coddle you with your little whatever, drama. Just fall in line and keep going. Fall in line. I want to be an armor bearer. I want to be an armor bearer. Young adults, I want to plead with you person to person, I guess. I look around this room and I think of how many people in here are either right now in his youth group, in Pastor Jerry's youth group, or have been in his youth group. I would say at least 30% of the people in here. We are the ones that he wants to look behind and say, I got Brother Nathan behind me. If nothing else, the enemy will laugh at us. No, seriously, Brother Nathan means the world to preacher. I got Brother Nathan. I got Brother Levi. I got some of these other guys that are, you know, preacher can know that he can look behind him and he's not on this mountain by himself. He's got people behind him. And thank you. I just want this to be a reminder. You see why he could never preach this here? He's too gracious. So I'm kind of the secondary. Come on, guys, let's go. Young people, if you're in his youth group, if you have been in his youth group, don't forget that he gave his heart to you. Don't forget that. Don't break it. I was thinking today, it would not surprise me. I've heard of people dying of a broken heart. Literally. Dying of a broken heart. Wonder at what young person that he has put his life into that turns around and goes to the world, goes back to your stupid cave. Is that the last one? Wonder if he'll die of a broken heart. I don't know. I want to be an armor bearer for the man on the mountain. I want to be that for him. I just want to challenge you. I'm going to talk to you for just a minute later. I want to challenge you. Get behind your preacher. Don't be selfish. See what you can do to help him impact other people. Let's pray. Father, I don't feel adequate what was preached tonight, Lord, but I hope the thought maybe permeated some thought processes. Lord, help me to be just a better servant. Help me to be able to bear his burden and to take anything from him that I can. Help every one of us, from the smallest child to the oldest senior saint, just to be willing to, as the armor bearer told Jonathan, whatever your heart wants, we'll do it. And just help us to be a blessing to our preacher. Help us to help him impact other people's lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.